So if you'd grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10, that's where we'll be in our time. As I thought about preaching here tonight, I didn't think I'd be preaching under an owl, so that's a little different than what I was expecting. But very thankful, fun to see all that God did this week at the Holiday Bible Club, the gospel going to our precious children, that seed of the gospel going forth, and we anticipate the fruit from that in the years to come, and so always thankful for that. Tonight in our time, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. And we are looking at a passage where our Savior is on his journey to Jerusalem before the Passion Week. As the scripture says, he has set his face like flint. The Lord Jesus is ready to go to the cross, to obey the Father, to willingly, voluntarily go in obedience to the Father. And so that is the one thing on his mind as he is walking with the 12 and other disciples heading towards Jerusalem. And what we find in this passage is that Jesus is focused on the cross, but the 12 disciples specifically are nowhere near on the same page as their Savior. The title for tonight's message, if you're taking notes, could be this: Shallow Discipleship. Shallow Discipleship. We're going to be considering what it means to follow Christ. We're going to be considering that broad idea of following Jesus, defined usually as discipleship, and how so often we can be, like we'll see in this text, the disciples. To say that we follow the Savior, and yet the temptation is to not follow him according to his instruction. To not follow Jesus according to his priorities. To not follow him according to what he's given to us in his word. As Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, the disciples are on a totally different page. As I said, they were at this stage in the ministry shallow disciples with a very shallow understanding of what it meant to follow Jesus. And we're going to see that in this text this evening. And this is a powerful text. There's much here. We could spend much more time than just one sermon on it. But I think it's a text that's very helpful for us, for that temptation towards having shallow discipleship is very real for each and every one of us. Even talking with many here in South Africa over the past couple of days, and the dominance of prosperity gospel and the idea of being a Christian and yet not following what Christ says, not having the same priorities as Christ would have for his people. And yet that's something that is not just out there, it's something that all of us in here can be tempted with. Think about this for a moment. The Bible tells us that as believers in Jesus Christ, we will suffer. And yet very often we prioritize comfort. The Bible tells us as believers, and it commands us to serve one another. And yet so often we want to be selfish. The Bible tells us to look to the scriptures for instruction, to prioritize the word of God. And yet so often we look to the world. There can be signs in our own lives of having a shallow understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And so I want to consider that tonight as we look at the story. Let me read the passage for us in its entirety. We'll make a few notes about it, and then we'll get to a practical outline for us this evening. Again, Mark chapter 10, and I'll begin reading in verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am being baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Verse 41. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If you want a main idea from this passage tonight, it's that disciples of Jesus are known by suffering and service. A teaching and an understanding that the disciples did not get. This passage can be broken down into three parts, and so we'll briefly look at that. And again, then we'll get to our outline for this evening. In verses 32 through 34, Jesus is giving his final passion prediction to the 12 disciples. Again, as I said earlier, he knows what is before him in Jerusalem. He knows that before him is the suffering and then the cross. He knows that he will die. He knows that he will rise again on the third day. And yet the 12 disciples have a totally different idea on their mind of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They believe, based on the last previous passage, that Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem and the kingdom will come. That somehow he will rid the nation of the Romans. That somehow he will ascend his throne. And there they will also reign with their Messiah, reign with their rabbi. That's on their minds. And yet Jesus, understanding this and also knowing the reality that is before them, as you look at verses 32 through 34, you understand he warns them of the seriousness of what's about to happen. Behold, verse 33, he says, "We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again." Totally different than what is on the mind of the disciples. Jesus here is telling them that he must first, before he comes again, before that kingdom is established, Jesus must deal with sin. That was the furthest thing from the minds of the disciples. And so we see in verses 32 through 34 that they do not understand, but Jesus is clearly showing them why he is going to Jerusalem, why he is walking into where the religious establishment is. You see even there in verse 32 that many are fearful. They understand that Jesus is going there and that he will suffer, but they don't understand yet what that all means. And I would just tell you at this point, this passage is a wonderful gospel passage. That tonight, and we heard it in that Holiday Bible Club presentation, but Jesus here in verses 32 or 33 through 34 is showing us, and we'll see later more explanation of what is the central focus of the gospel, and that is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. Here he talks about being mocked and spit on and scourged and killed, and yet he will rise again. We understand from what we even heard this evening in the presentation earlier that this is the gospel message which we must believe. Later, Jesus will explain that he is going to suffer and die because he's going to take the full wrath of God as the sin bearer. He's going to take that in the place of sinners. And I would just tell you tonight that if you are a visitor here, or if you've come tonight, or maybe you've been at Antioch for years, and you still don't know what the gospel is, what the good news of salvation is, I would tell you tonight to contemplate verses 33 through 34. That you are a sinner, and that you're in need of the Savior, this only Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross in place of sinners, suffered and died, but rose again victoriously. And I would just encourage you, I would urge you to talk with someone who brought you, to talk with some of the leadership here tonight, that you might know the Savior this evening. But as we move on forward in this passage, we come to verses 35 through 41. Jesus, after explaining and warning the disciples about what's going to happen, we see the evidence that they have no clue, and that's with James and John, these two disciples. They totally whiff on what Jesus just told them. They have no understanding. They come to Jesus and they ask something of him. They want to sit on the thrones. They want the best seats in the kingdom. And it's very interesting because the other gospel accounts tell us that they actually asked their mother to tell Jesus and ask him. You can kind of see the picture. They're sort of hiding. Hey, mom, can you go ask him? And they, you know, what's he going to say? It's sort of the idea here. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Verse 36. And James and John say, grant that we may sit one on your right, one on your left in your glory. We read that and we think, did they just hear what Jesus said? Do they understand why he's going to Jerusalem? Do they understand that he must suffer and die? In fact, Jesus explains even clearly in verse 38, again, the fact that he will be the sin bearer. He says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am being baptized? They're asking for thrones when Jesus is saying, do you understand that I'm going to be immersed? And that's the imagery here with the cup and the baptism. He says, I'm going to be immersed in suffering. The picture that we understand is that Jesus was, again, be the one who would bear the penalty for sin. He says, can you handle that? And in their self-reliant attitude, they say, yes, we can. They say, verse 39, we are able. Well, Jesus tells them that, no, they're not able. They do not understand yet what is about to come. He says that it is to the Father who will divvy out those seats in the kingdom. And so we see that in verse 40. What James and John don't understand is that the pathway of discipleship is that glory comes after suffering. Again, go back to that main idea tonight, that as disciples of Jesus, we understand that we must suffer in this life, but then will come glory. And these disciples did not yet understand that. And so with self-reliance, Jesus answers and goes against their pride and their arrogance. And then we see in verse 41, well, that James and John weren't the only ones who had this type of idea. We might say, well, those two were self-reliant and blind to really what Jesus was about to do in Jerusalem. What about the other 10 disciples? Truly, they understood what was going on. And we find out in verse 41, no, not really. Mark records, he says this in verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Now understand, they're not frustrated because of injustice. They're not frustrated because, well, Jesus, you're going to the cross, and they don't understand that. The other 10 disciples, you can imagine Peter and Matthew and the other disciples, they're mad. The text says they're feeling indignant because they want those seats. They want the thrones. It's not about justice. It's about, well, they grabbed him before me. They asked Jesus what I wanted to ask of him. As Damon said earlier, I have three boys, ages 11, 7, and 6. And with three boys, this happens often in our house. My boys love video games. It just thrills them to play video games, especially on Saturdays when they're off of school. And so what happens is if one of them really cuts in the place of another and grabs the video game controller, the sort of situation that we see here in this text is what takes place in my household. There's a feeling of indignation at what is going on here. My middle boy would take the controller, and he's playing when my youngest son, his name is Brady, it was his turn to play. And there's fighting and bickering going on. My boys aren't concerned about justice. They're not concerned about right and wrong. They just want to play their video games. The disciples here in this text are acting like children. They're asking of Jesus, while there is some good understanding of him as the Messiah, they're asking for thrones when he is preaching the cross. They're jealous of one another. And we see that Jesus knows exactly what is taking place here. These disciples have a worldly understanding of things. They're looking at this while yes, Jesus is the king. Yes, one day he will reign. And one day the disciples will reign with him. They did not understand that that time was far, far away. In fact, we still wait for that today. Again, they were missing the cross. They were missing the fact that Jesus would deal with sin. And so we see that Jesus, understanding the worldly attitude, their worldly belief, that as they think about thrones, he's teaching the cross. As they look at James and John, all they can think about is toppling over one another in order to get the best position. They are very worldly in their thinking. And so Jesus, realizing this, wants to spend more time teaching them. Verse 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What Jesus is saying here is that the disciples were acting just like the world. Again, they would gladly push aside their fellow disciple to get a better seat. And for them, the image that was in their mind was that of the Roman authority. It was the imagery of the Herod dynasty. And if you know some of that history, it was a history of tyranny. It was the history of power, hungry individuals, men who would kill in order to keep their positions. They did not care about anyone but themselves. And Jesus is recognizing that that's the 12. Fighting over one another, and so he says to them, it's different in my kingdom. This is something that Jesus had taught the disciples before. He says, you know the Gentiles, you know how they lord it over their subjects, that they do whatever they can to keep their position, to be prominent. It's all about their glory and their power, and they exercise authority over them. In my kingdom, verse 43, it is not this way. Jesus is teaching his disciples about servanthood. He's teaching them that as disciples of Christ, we not only suffer, but we are also called by our Savior to serve others, to be selfless, not selfish. He says, you want to know what greatness is in my kingdom? It's when you're a servant. In fact, he goes a step further in verse 44. You want to know what greatness is in my kingdom? It's being a slave. It's relinquishing all of your rights because you know that I've called you to serve others. And then in verse 45, Jesus gives a wonderful picture of it. In fact, it's another prediction. Again, the disciples would have missed this. A wonderful verse. In fact, it's the theme verse of the Gospel of Mark, if you study that. He says, even the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Lord, God in human flesh, the one who had no obligation to come to earth to save sinners, and yet he came voluntarily, willingly. He did not come to be served, although he deserved to be served. He came to come to serve, and he did this by giving his life as a ransom for many. Again, we have the gospel so clearly taught in this passage by our Savior. Disciples of Jesus are known by suffering and service. The disciples thought it was much different. They thought that following Christ was about glory and about comfort and about being first and having all the attention, and Jesus taught them the exact opposite. And again, I would say tonight, as we consider this text, there's much for us to learn as well. We are tempted in the very same way that the disciples were on that journey to Jerusalem. We know what Jesus has taught us. We know what God prioritizes. And yet we go the other way. We want something else. We're tempted by our flesh. We're tempted by the culture around us. And so I would ask the question tonight, are we guilty of the same shallowness that we see in the 12 in this passage? We claim to be following according to the teaching of Jesus. But the question I want to ask you, in reality, are you going your own way? And so in the remainder of our time, I want to ask a few questions. I want to consider a few signs of shallowness for us tonight. That as we consider this text, to sort of take our own pulse of, do we understand discipleship? Do we understand what it means to follow Christ? Do we follow according to his word? Again, to take our pulse to see, are we shallow or are we faithful? Our desire is to be faithful to our Lord until the time that we are with him in glory. And so let's ask a few questions, and this will be our outline for the rest of our time, to ask some practical questions and to see them answered in this text. Number one, as you consider your life, is the gospel an afterthought? Is the gospel an afterthought? As I've said, this passage speaks clearly to the meaning of the cross. It speaks clearly to the good news of salvation. It's described on the one hand in what would happen to Jesus when he says, the Son of Man will be mocked, he will be spit on, he will be scourged, he will be killed, yet 3 days later he will rise again. It's explained even further later in this passage when Jesus says, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am being baptized. In this imagery again, as I said earlier, Jesus is describing the fact that he would go through this immense suffering in place of sinners. Why did he die? He died to take the penalty that sinners deserve. In fact, the text even goes even further in the glory of the gospel when he says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That word there for ransom is the release of a slave. It's this understanding of the freedom. It's buying back from slavery. It's the understanding that Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, would buy back us from slavery to sin and the penalty of the wrath of God that we as sinners deserved. As Jesus is saying these things to the disciples, guess what for them? Nah, it's an afterthought. They don't care what Jesus is talking about. They're ignorant of it. They don't understand it. They are focused on their own glory. It just was not that important to them. And I ask you tonight, how important is the gospel to you? How important is the gospel to you? Is it an afterthought, or do you understand that the gospel should be the center point of everything that we do? Everything that we do. I think about the church. I think about what we're doing tonight. That on Sunday mornings, in this case Sunday evening, we gather together. Or I think about the ministries that we've seen tonight, holiday Bible clubs, and all the different ministries that you may be involved in here in this room. And as we consider this lesson from this text, I would ask you, do you understand and are you motivated to do these things because of the gospel? Or are you doing ministry and sort of professionalizing Christianity and going, I don't really know why I'm doing it. I'm just being religious. I'm just going through the motions. That's a very dangerous place to be. That's a shallow discipleship. We must understand that when we teach kids a week in holiday Bible club, or when we go out and do evangelism or Bible studies or whatever other ministries in which Antioch is involved, we do that because of the gospel. We do that because our God has saved us through his Son who he sent to take the penalty that we deserved. And that is what we talk about. That is what motivates us. That is what excites us. That is what brings us great joy in ministry. That is why tonight, that is why we've sung. That is the conversation we should have every single day. But I think about today, on the afternoon after Sunday morning, in the evening as we gather together and have dinner, talking about the gospel, the good news that Jesus has saved us. If we want to be faithful disciples, the gospel cannot be an afterthought. It must be what we talk about, what we treasure. We must understand the importance of that message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It must be the forefront, at the forefront of our minds and of our lives. Number two, as we gauge whether we are shallow disciples, we could ask this question. Are we focused more on self than on God? Is your focus on self rather than God? We ask this question based on this interaction with James and John. As they come to him and ask, and note even the trickery of how they come to Jesus, verse 35. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. In other words, an open door, Jesus. Can we ask for anything? Well, of course, our Savior is smarter than that. And he says to them, what do you want me to do for you? And we see in the interaction in verses 37 through 39, we see again that they are focused merely on themselves, on their glory, on what they can attain. Again, they have a myopic view of the kingdom. They're focused on what they believe is right before them. And Jesus is saying, you must look ahead, that will come. But I'm going to first deal with sin. And so we see their self-focus. We see that these two disciples, and don't forget the other 10 as well, are focused on only themselves, not on the Savior, not on his priorities. In fact, we see because of this, they are also self-reliant. As Jesus says, do you think you can do what I'm about to do? And James and John, they were known in Scripture as the sons of thunder. Verse 39, we are able. Jesus says, yes, you will suffer. Yes, suffering comes before glory. You will learn that lesson. But at this stage, they were focused on self, and they were self-reliant rather than trusting in Christ. And I would ask you tonight again, as you consider what it means to be a follower of Christ, as you consider discipleship, are you focused on only what Jesus can do for you? Are you focused on what you can gain? Are you focused on, again, your own glory, on self-reliance, on pride, considering how great you are and your giftedness, or do you simply want God's agenda? Do you come humbly before the Lord and want his will? I think one of the ways that we can test ourselves in this area is to consider our prayer requests. Some have pointed out in this passage what it teaches us about asking of the Lord in our prayers. In fact, what these men are doing, James and John coming to Jesus, it's really a prayer. When we say, give us your prayer requests, they come to Jesus with a request. Jesus, we want something from you. And we come to prayer and we say, Jesus, we want something from you. And what comes out of your mouth after that? What is the content of your prayers? It reveals your priorities. When you pray, do you pray for the glory of God? When you pray, do you want your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be lifted up? Or do you come before the Lord like James and John and say, Lord, I don't know what you want, but I know what I want. You come with self-focus. You come focused only on yourself. You come with self-reliance, thinking that you just need a little help from Jesus, and that'll be enough. If we have shallow prayers, they reveal that we are shallow disciples. And so we must commit to the priorities of our Savior. Number three from this passage, let me ask you this as you consider discipleship. Do you have a disregard for others? It's on the one hand, they were self-focused and ignoring the agenda of Christ. On the other hand, they were disregarding their fellow disciples. Remember that as James and John are talking to Jesus, the other 10 are in the corner going, what are they doing? They're angry and indignant. I think it's very interesting. James and John, they thought that they had a very special place with Jesus, and on the one hand, they did. They were known as the inner circle. It was James, John, and Peter. Isn't it very interesting that we haven't mentioned Peter yet? Oftentimes in the gospel, we're talking about Peter all the time. But in this text, James and John, they don't want Peter to hear what they're talking about. You can just imagine Peter's face as he hears what's going on. These two have alienated their brother. They have alienated their fellow friend and disciple. Because again, for these men, they just want what they want. They will do whatever it takes, and they will disregard others in order to get it. There's a lesson there for us, isn't there? Are we so focused on ourselves as we think about our faith, as we think about following Christ? Again, as we'll see in a moment, this text is all about serving Christ, which means we are serving others. Again, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of the Lord, we are called to a life of suffering, that is suffering for the Lord, persecution in a world that despises Christianity. We are also called to servanthood, to serving our Lord by serving others, serving our brothers and sisters in the Lord. These men needed to learn that they were, verse 43, servants. They needed to learn that they were, verse 44, slaves, that they were to relinquish their rights and in humility serve others, because that is what their Savior called them to. I think of Philippians chapter 2, that wonderful passage on selflessness. In verses 3 and 4, Paul writes this: do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That is what Christ has called us to do. We are called to a life of selflessness, not to a life of selfishness, focusing only on ourselves and disregarding others. If we are characterized by disregarding others, we are showing shallow discipleship. Number four, and lastly, as we consider this text, we could ask this question: do you take your cues from the world? Do you take your cues from the world? Another sign of shallow discipleship is when we look to the world first, when we prioritize the culture around us, and we are not focused on the Scripture. We are not focused on the priority of God to his people. You think about what Jesus identified in these men, that as he's watching their struggle for leadership and greatness in the kingdom, Jesus is seeing these men that they are prioritizing Herod, Roman leaders, Gentile leaders, who killed in order to keep their authority. And Jesus reminds them again, it is not to be this way among you. That is not greatness in my kingdom. Greatness in my kingdom is charitableness, love. It is not control. It is not pride and seeking self-glory. It is service. These men needed to learn to prioritize God's revelation, Christ's priorities. And again, I would ask us tonight, when you consider your walk with the Lord, what is it that impacts you the most? Is it the world around that impacts you the most? Or is it the Word of God? It's not that everything we have in this world, of course, is sort of anti-God. It's not the idea that every secular principle is wrong. But as Christians, we don't look to that first. We don't prioritize those things. When we consider how to follow the Lord, when we consider how to do church ministry, when we consider what it is to be a faithful disciple, we ought to open up this book, the Bible. We ought to look to God's authoritative, sufficient revelation found in the Word of God. And we must say that's the priority. When we are tempted, like the world around us, to say, well, I'm going to pursue comfort, I just want a life of ease, we must go back to the Scripture that calls us to a life of faithfulness that will often bring suffering. When we are tempted to selfishness, we must turn back to the Word of God and to say, oh, I understand. God has told me to serve and to give my life for this, for others, for their spiritual good, and for the glory of the Savior who's redeemed me. We must not take our cues from the world. We must prioritize the Word of God. And so in this passage tonight, we have seen an example. It's the example of the 12. It's not a good example. It's a negative example. And yet it should open our eyes, and it's my prayer for us, is that it would open our eyes to understand and be reminded of what does it mean to faithfully follow the Lord? This is the Savior who, again, in verse 45, who has ransomed us. He has bought us back. He's redeemed us. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are his followers. We are his disciples. And so may we prioritize what he prioritized. May we look to his word and to what he's given to us, that we would not be shallow, but that we would be faithful. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that, God, you have given us instruction. You have told us what the goals are that we are to pursue. You have given us your priorities, Lord Jesus. And Father, I thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you, Lord, for the believers here, for the gospel impact through Antioch. And Lord, I pray that they would abound still more. I pray that, God, tonight all of us here would examine our lives, that we would see if we are shallow disciples or faithful disciples, and that, Lord, if we see signs and temptations in which we've given into, that, God, we would repent. That we would continue, Lord Jesus, to follow you faithfully for your glory and honor, keeping in mind that glorious kingdom that awaits us, where one day, Lord Jesus, we will be with you in glory, worshiping you because you are the King of our lives. You are the great Son of God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.